This evening, our text will be from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Reading from this evening's common translation, the English Standard Version. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you tonight, expressing that we are in need of you. We are needy people. We, in and of ourselves, are poor and can't offer you anything. So we ask, Lord, tonight that you would feed us. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would strengthen us. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would nourish us with the truth of your word. That which is spoken of in your word may come to completion in us. May by your Spirit you work within us the truth, bring us closer to the truth, enable us to live according to the truth. Father, instruct us, mold us, form us, Lord, to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be searching for your instruction, listening attentively to your instruction to us tonight. May that which is true strengthen us. May that which is good, noble, live on in our hearts. Now, Father, may this message tonight be delivered clearly, accurately, faithfully, and with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us may have been in a situation where we have had big shoes to fill. I don't know if you've been in such a situation. Most of us have. But I remember myself in 2002, I had the opportunity to preach in one of the services at Carey Baptist Church in Calcutta, India, the church started by William Carey. And while I did not preach from the main pulpit, I preached in that church to the Hindi service. And the moment I stepped in that pulpit, my shoes grew several sizes. And one of my prayers was that my preaching and what I preached would be worthy of Carey Baptist Church, worthy of the legacy of William Carey. It was my prayer that it would reflect the faithfulness conveyed in the ministry of one of my heroes of faith. Tonight, our passage speaks about being worthy of a calling, being worthy of something that we are, being worthy of something that we stand in. Our text talks about being made worthy or being counted worthy of our calling, and several things derivative to that. But before we go on there, it's very interesting to note that Paul opens up with the idea, I pray for you always, that these things will come to pass. He has just spoken about their suffering. He has just praised them for their endurance in the midst of suffering, for their enduring pain and agony related to persecution, and that they exhibited steadfastness of faith. He praised God for that. And then he speaks of their suffering as being an evidence of God's favor upon them and of God's righteous judgment. And that their suffering for the sake of the faith also evidence of God's judgment against their persecutors. And that their suffering ultimately pointed to the glorious rescue that they would receive. And following upon that, the apostle says, to this end we always pray for you. And of course, he tells us what the end is, but he starts with prayer. And in it, he's praying that certain things would come to pass in the life of the Thessalonians and the Thessalonian church. In the life of the Thessalonian church and the Thessalonians who comprise that church. He does not make an exhortation here. He is offering up a prayer. He speaks of what his prayer is. And he is not exhorting them to do something, but he is asking for God to do something in them and among them. So before, and he is speaking of a certain lifestyle, and he is speaking of them accomplishing certain things, but he appeals to God for that to occur. He appeals to the source for that, for those things to come to pass. Oftentimes we may approach Christianity and the Christian life and all of Christianity in terms of, yes, God did it at the beginning, but we are responsible ourselves for the rest. That God indeed justified us, but when it comes to the church and the members of the church looking the way God has called us to be, we will many times treat it as though it is all me or all us. And it is not. Paul demonstrates that by the fact that he prays that God will bring about certain things. What we are going to talk about tonight is something that is done in utter dependence on, for the sake of, and for the glory of our God. We do not have it within ourselves, as he says, to be counted worthy of our calling, to fulfill every pleasure of faith, every resolve, every good resolve, or every word of faith. We do not have that within us. These are things that he is praying for God to do within the Thessalonians. And these are things that we must pray to God for ourselves, and more importantly, for one another, for each other. What we are talking about tonight is something God alone can do. And God alone can get the credit for. So what is it that the apostle is praying for? What is it that he wishes to see fulfilled in the Thessalonians and we ought to wish to see fulfilled in ourselves and in our church? There's several things. But the defining mark is what we see in verse 11. The defining mark is, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Or, as a better translation, may count you worthy of his calling. Now, before we start talking about what it is to be counted worthy of his calling, I think it would be best to speak about his calling. What his calling is, to define what it is that we are, that we wish to be counted worthy of. The Apostle Paul, in a number of his letters, speaks to those to whom he is writing as being called. One thing, particularly, for example, in the book of Romans, he says he is called an apostle, writing to those who are called as saints. And so one of the callings the Christian has is that of a saint. He is a saint, or she is a saint. He or she are holy ones. He or she is a holy one. The church is composed of those who are called by God as holy ones. Paul also speaks of another call that Christians have, for example, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he speaks of an upward call. He speaks of an upward call. Ronald Ward says of the call came at the time of conversion and was continued throughout the Christian life. God says up to us in a call which goes on until that day which Christ shall be revealed. The call which we have is one which we stand in and one to which we are called. We stand in and are called by God as saints, and we have a call that is upward. As a matter of fact, in the book of Colossians, the chapter 3, which we read, it tells us to look upwards. It tells us to look up. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Look upwards, not around you. For that's where you really are seated. That's where your existence is. We are called the sons of God. We are called as His sons. We are called as heirs of Christ. These are all things to which we are called. And these are grand and big and glorious callings. Imagine that. We are called sons of God. God has called us to be His sons. And yes, ladies, I call you sons. Because in the historical context, there's significance to the idea of being a son of God. An heir of God. And yes, you are daughters of God. That's a grand and high calling. To be called an heir of God is a grand and high and glorious calling. Unfortunately, the media, in my opinion, has detracted from the glory of what it is to be an heir by glorifying and magnifying the follies of various heirs and heiresses around the world. But these are all things that we are called to. These are all things that we are called as and called into. Paul prays that the Thessalonians, and I pray that we would be counted worthy of this calling. Now, when we first hear this being counted worthy of this calling, we might tend to say that means worthy of receiving the calling. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about filling the shoes in which you walk in. We are sons of God, and those are big shoes to fill. An example may be, since it's fresh on our minds possibly, since we may have, I didn't because I didn't want to stay up all night, but some of us may have watched the recent royal wedding. And in our minds, right after that, particularly people would talk about how glorious the wedding is and how much they like the royalty and the splendor and the majesty of it all. When the prince becomes the heir apparent of the throne, new expectations are placed upon him. He is not to conduct himself as an immature teenager, but to conduct himself in a way that is characteristic and brings honor and brings respect to the office which he holds. One thing that Abraham Kuyper once said, every Christian is an office holder. And we ought to live our lives in view of the fact that we hold a high office. And we should bring honor to that office. Every office which someone holds has certain expectations of lifestyle and conduct. An example, you very rarely see the President of the United States not in a suit and tie. It's expected that he carry himself in a certain way. And when he says, the Apostle, that he desires that the Thessalonians and us to be counted worthy of our calling, he is saying that we conduct ourselves in such a way that God looks upon us and says, you have lived in accordance with the calling with which you have been called. You have lived as a son of God. You have lived as though you are an heir. But at the root of this is understanding our calling and understanding the status which we hold. We are not seeking to be counted worthy of our calling in order to receive that calling, but because we have that calling. You are not seeking to live worthy of a calling in order to become a son of God, but because you are a son of God. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of God's reign. We are under His rule. A kingdom which is not here yet in fullness. But we are presently citizens of that world. And to that is where our allegiance belongs. And such that God would look and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is what it is to be counted worthy of our calling, is to live up to the high nature of our calling. To be conformed to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 3, which we read, gives a picture of that. And up to this point, I've been speaking primarily on individual terms. Paul is not writing primarily to an individual. He is writing to a group of people known as the Church of Thessalonica, which is composed of individuals, and this being counted worthy of the calling indeed involves individual effort. But think of it this way. Good Shepherd Community Church, it is my prayer that you be counted worthy of your calling. The church is one that has been called by God to Himself. And we as a community of faith exist to walk in our calling and seek to honor and bring respect and bring glory to the one whom we serve. But this is not something that we bring about ourselves. There's a reason the translators of the English Standard Version said that Paul said, "We pray that he may make you worthy." It's because he's praying that it would come about. And us being counted worthy of our calling is in itself an act of God. We may look at it in terms of what we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, in which the apostle, after speaking about the humility of Jesus Christ, the way He humbled Himself even to the point of death, and that is our model how we deal with one another. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." But he doesn't just stop there. You know, oftentimes we'll stop there. I happened to be at a training session where it was stop there. And I called the person on it. Because it's very important what we read in verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure." Yes, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we do it because God is working in us. God is the source of that. Such that when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we don't get to say, "Look what I did." But we get to say, "Look what God did." Just as when someone looks at a piece of pottery. I saw some beautiful pottery recently. And I was looking at that pottery and I said, "That is beautiful." But really, the pottery is only beautiful because the potter did a really good job. And so it is with us. It's His desire that we look beautiful. But when we look beautiful, it is such that someone says, "God did a really good job. God did something awesome." It is His desire that we bring glory to Him by means of we as individuals and as a corporate community of faith. We seek to live worthy of our calling and recognize that God is the one working within us. We must pray to this end. We must pray to this end. We must look to God. We must seek God. We must depend upon Him to bring this about. For without God, we can do nothing of worth in this respect. All good we do as Christians brings glory to God and not to ourselves. And he says, to this end, we always pray for you. Now he prays that a couple of other things happen. But they're associated, as I see it, with being counted worthy. He says, number one, that God may fulfill a couple of things. That he may fulfill every resolve for goodness. And that every work of faith might be fulfilled. And might not just be fulfilled, but be fulfilled by His power. There are good things that you and I wish to do. There are many good things that this church wishes to do. Notice he does not say that he may fulfill every resolve, period. Not every resolve we have is worthy of being fulfilled. In fact, some of our resolves need to be thrown out the window, particularly those which are contrary to His word and His will. And yes, we still have those resolves. Selfish resolves. It's not just resolves in general that He has designed that God fulfill, but our resolves and our desires for good. The Greek word there is just simply desire. Pleasure, what we seek, what we want to happen, for good purpose. And if we have good purposes, if we seek to do good things, there's one way that those good things are going to come about. It is by the power of God. We aim and seek and must aim and seek to do them and to carry them out in every way that we possibly can. But if we don't look to God, if we don't seek God, if I'm not asking God on your behalf and you're not asking God on my behalf, and I'm not asking God on my behalf and you're not asking God on your behalf, we're looking to ourselves and saying, I can do this. And I can do this without God, thereby bringing credit to myself. It is God who fulfills our purposes. Now, this should instill within us confidence. I give thanks to God that the task that the church has to carry out of evangelizing every nation, of being a light in the world, does not depend upon me. If it did, we would be in trouble. It depends upon God. And because it depends upon God, we can have confidence in this. Our resolve for good will be fulfilled. It may not be fulfilled in the way we think it should be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. We have good things we want to do. As a church, we want to extend the influence of Christ in this neighborhood and around the world. It's only going to be done by the power of God. Not in our own power and our own ingenuity. Many times we, and I say we in a general sense, as Christians in general, will come up with the greatest plans that we think we can come up with. And then as an add-on, say, oh God, will you bless these plans? Rather than seeking God through the entire planning process and saying, God, what is it you wish for us to do? Seeking God for His wisdom and His guidance in fulfilling our good resolves is not an if all else fails, but a because everything else will fail. He prays that these things will come about. He looks to God. Now, this does not mean that we pray and then sit around hoping something will happen. But we pray and do work because we know God is the one who is working within us and among us for us. How is it that 3,000 people were converted on the very first apostolic sermon? But by the power of God. Another thing he says is every work of faith, they might be fulfilled by his power. Every work that we seek to do because of our faith, God is the one who brings it to completion and fulfillment. We do it by looking to him. And when it comes about, we can only say, God did it. And it is by his power. By his power, by his might, by his strength. When we deal with God, we are dealing with one who is more powerful than the greatest power that we can think of. Just imagine the greatest power that you could possibly think of. When I think of something powerful in nature, I think of great volcanoes. I think God is far more powerful than that. It should instill great confidence in me and in us. That our work of faith, which springs from faith and is carried out by faith, God will fulfill it. God will bring it to completion. Fulfillment of a work of faith, as Roland Allen says, thus implies the overcoming of interruptions and of weariness. We get weary in our work. God can help us to overcome such things. Can help us to overcome. So Paul prays that they would be counted worthy by God because of God's work, the calling which is received. Subsequently, God might fulfill every good desire they have and every work of faith. God is the source of this all. But there's a purpose for this. Verse 12 tells us the purpose behind all this. It's God's desire to bring these things about. It's God's desire to work these things within us. God desires to fulfill these things in us. He calls us to be counted worthy of our calling so that Jesus Christ can be made much of. So that Jesus Christ can be glorified. So that his name will be exalted. So that his name will be glorified. We do not exist for our sake. We exist for his sake. The song that we sang this morning. He must be first in all things. He must be first in all things. The creation was created through him and for him. We have been saved through him and for him. And we do this and seek for this to be brought about by the power of God, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in us. That when people look at us as a community of faith, they might say, as they said of the disciples, they were with Jesus. Jesus is among them. That is the work of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the sum total of the Christian faith. He is the purpose for which we exist. And our aim is to bring him glory. That he might be glorified in us. That when people look at us, just as when I looked at that pot and I said, wow, that was a really good potter. People would look at us as his church. Would look at Good Shepherd Community Church. Regardless of how small or big we are. and say, their God is great. The glory of God is the driving force for which we exist. God, we pray for this to happen. Paul prays for this to happen. And God works within us for this to happen, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in us. But there's also a transversion of that in the next words. And you in Him. That there is glory in it for us. But the glory that we receive in Him is associated to Him. When when someone looks on a beautiful pot, that pot is indeed beautiful. And that is a way that that pot gets glory. But it brings greater glory to the potter. Because it's in Him. When people look at His church, when the creation looks at His church, they should say, that's a beautiful thing. Because they have a glorious Savior. We do not aim to receive glory just so simply can people can simply say, wow, you're glorious. But our glory in Him is so that the greater glory might go to Him. That our glory simply points to His glory. Our glory makes much of Him. He is glorified in us. And because He's glorified in us, we're glorified in Him. Because we are associated with Him. And all of this, and that's how I interpret this according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is according to God's grace. According to the grace of God, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays that this would occur according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Us being counted worthy of our calling, because God is the one who gets the credit for it. God's grace is at work to carry that out. God fulfilling every desire for good. It's because of His grace. God fulfilling every work of faith. Every work that is built upon and carried out in faith. It's because of His grace. God's grace is not just some static thing. I think modern interpretations of it sometimes turn it into just a static thing. God's grace is an unmerited activity in us. An unmerited activity. Not just a thing that He has, but grace is something He does for us. And He gives it to us freely and of His own free will and of His own free desires. And Christian, if you would honor Him in your life, if you want every good desire you have to be fulfilled, yes, do everything that you know to do it. But also, and even more importantly so, look to God. Pray to God that it would carry out. The one who looks to God and the one who seeks God is speaking the language of humility. Because he says, I can't, but He can. Church, if when all is said and done, we look back upon what we have become and what we were, if God is to say, you are worthy of your calling, we must look to Him for that to come about. The good desires that we have, the many that we have, and our work of faith were to be fulfilled, Yes, we must do everything we know to do. But we must not do so without seeking God's power. As Paul said, he prays as it's come about. He's seeking God's power. And so we must seek God's power. The seeking of God's power to carry these things out, not an afterthought, but it should be an ever thought. Ever before our minds. So people of God, may we be counted worthy in order to glorify. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that you continue to show us in our Christian life. We thank you for your work within us. And we pray that we would look to you. When we pray with Paul, we pray with him. That you would count us worthy of our calling and fulfill every good desire and every work of faith so that Christ may be glorified. And we pray this not only for ourselves. We pray this for other churches we're in fellowship with, those that we know, other Christians that we know. May you remind us to pray this for others, for ourselves. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.